Well, good morning. It's good to see. How is everybody?
Good.
Good. Fat, yeah. That I always you know, when you say hello to people, you say, "How are you?" "Yeah, fine, thanks." "How are you?" "Fine, thanks." And I always think, most of the time we're not fine. There is something going on. There is something you want to speak or about or say, and we never really open up in that moment, do we? Because it's just a sort of a formality. But people used to ask me, most of the time I'd say, people say to me, "How are you?" And I go, "Yeah, I'm fine. Yeah, busy, fine." And these, I was laughing. I think John was laughing at me throughout the service. When people ask me these days, I say, "Yeah, good, fine, tired, fine." And I stood at the back there through the worship, sort of yawning away. And, you know, I've had plenty of sleep this last few days because of Andy and Karen, and Christy's working incredibly hard with the babies. But I still, I think for me, I like to get on with something. I like to do something. And there's only so much sitting around and having a break that I seem to cope with. It makes me more tired. So I just think it's wonderful that when you actually talk to people, say hello, that you have a bit of a meaningful conversation. You have something of purpose and of worth. And I said hello to Steve this morning, and we exchanged a few words of how we were feeling, how things were really going. And I think that's nice when you just, I'm talking very fast, but when you slow down and you talk to people and you ask them, how are they? How are they really doing? And it's been a challenge to me because it's a little inconvenient, isn't it, to stop and listen, or to stop and really listen to somebody's life. And it might be there's good stuff going on. There might be, you know, stuff that they're excited about, and it's good to share that, because the Bible says to rejoice with those that rejoice. And but often it's inconvenient when somebody's struggling with something, you know, to listen and to really understand, or to say something useful back, maybe, that is going to help, rather than, you know, they're there, it's going to be okay. But I think when we're filled with Jesus, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, he gives us stuff just in that moment, maybe a word to say or a thought to sow in somebody's minds. And I just want to really encourage you to do that more if you get the chance. When people say, "How are you?" maybe just kind of, just to be a bit more vulnerable and say, "Really, how are you doing?" Because I think when you're with your brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a joy and there's a freedom and there's an ability to be yourself. And just to lower our guard and let pride kind of sit to one side for a moment, and actually to find out that other people are also in need of Jesus and his truth and the Holy Spirit in the situation. And that is the church. We're called to be there to strengthen each other, to build each other up, to help one another out, so that no matter what the need is, financial, spiritual, physical, whatever it is, the church builds the body. And it says that all scripture is good and true and relevant for building up the body. And I just... yeah, that's just a little side note to what I want to speak about today. So I've put a title to this. If you like titles, I've put The Small Beginnings, The Hidden Treasure, and The Simple Truth. So really what I'm talking about is the kingdom of God. And it's a massive subject, but I think because we're all here and because we love Jesus and we're here together, we are the kingdom of God. We are his people, so I thought it's quite relevant. And I just want to share a few things that I found exciting and helpful over the years. And I like to try and keep things simple and practical and useful in terms of being able to do something with it. There's a lot of theories out there. There's a lot of well-researched and well-polished messages. And I'm really not that guy, but I'm a bit more of like, do you understand the concept? What can we do with it? You know, how can we apply that to our lives? So I just want to start with the scripture. It says here in Romans 14, verse 17, it says, "For the king..." Oh, by the way, so there was a bit of a discussion and an argument as to what is the kingdom of God, and it brought focus back to the end of that conversation. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking," because they were discussing about what should you eat, what shouldn't you eat, and, you know, will you offend this, and is God going to be pleased with you? And it was just all brought back that it's not a matter of eating and drinking, but it's of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So all those little side issues aside, just bring it back. When it gets too heated or too confusing, bring it back to the truth that it's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then it says, "For whoever serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men." So simplify things. The truth is simple, and the truth will set you free, it says in the Bible. Something that Christy and I discuss about a lot, and, you know, you see things in church life and in our own lives. One of the simple things in the kingdom of God is starting where you are, right where you are. Because we can often have these ideas, rightly or wrongly, that we want to go to the ends of the earth and we want to go and do something in Africa, or we want to go and do something in India or China. And that's wonderful, that's great, and God's probably put something in your heart there for his people. But I don't think God works. There's no shortcut in God. He wants us to prove him and prove ourselves in the here and now, where we are now. So, you know, it says in the Bible, it says, how can you love God that you've not seen if you've not first loved your brother that you have seen? And it's a real challenge to say that, yes, we can say as Christians that we love God and we love his people, but if we hold hate or anger against somebody right next to us, right in our own town or city or family, how can that really be true, that you really love people that you haven't seen, but you don't love the ones that you have? And so when the disciples were commissioned at Pentecost, and it says here that it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will all be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is where they were, in all Judea, the surrounding areas, and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. And it's because of the gospel, because of what Jesus did for us, that we're here today. We are the ends of the earth, really, aren't we? Nowhere near the place where it all happened and unfolded. But because the original disciples of Jesus were faithful, they preached the gospel in season and out season. They preached where they were, whether it was accepted or not, they preached it. And then they went further and then further and further until the whole world was reached. And there's still parts that are to be reached, we know. But the kingdom of God starts small. It starts where you are. It starts simply, and it grows from there and there and there on. And, you know, the same way as a tree, when you plant a little seed, it grows. And that, I remember in primary school in geography, you'd look at a chopped down tree stump and you'd see all the rings, each ring getting wider and wider and bigger and bigger. But the kingdom of God is the same, that it starts as a small seed, but it grows into a tree. And each one of those rings couldn't exist and couldn't function without the ones before it. So it's about the foundational steps to growing and reaching out and reaching people. So Jesus said this when he was talking in the parables to the people that were listening. So in Matthew 13, verse 31, he said, so people were asking, what is the kingdom of heaven? What is the kingdom of God? And people, and Jesus replied, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, it's a tiny little thing, which a man took and he planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. So I read this and I thought, does a mustard seed really become a tree? It doesn't, does it? It's a plant. But it says it's the largest of all garden plants. But it doesn't become a tree. But the Bible says it becomes a tree. So I was thinking, so what does this mean? And I really think that he's saying that, and you see it throughout Scripture, the kingdom of God is hidden. It's something special that you have to really look for to find it and see it. And the way it's described doesn't make sense to our natural minds, that, you know, we look for the majestic, we look for the great, we look for the big. And that seems to be the things that people naturally would want to lean to and follow and aspire to be. So he said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. So it must mean that it's something small and it grows and it brings forth something good. But it's not necessarily, in the eyes of men, looking great. I think actually a mustard seed looks more like a weed, just some scruffy plant after a while. But when you look and see underneath, I think Jesus is saying there's more to it than what meets the eye. There's more to it, but it's something that starts small. And I believe that it starts small in our own hearts. So when we understand who Jesus really is and what he's really done for us, you know, that's the mustard seed that becomes in our hearts. And as it grows, and as we look to Jesus and we get filled with the Holy Spirit, that brings about the kingdom of God right in us, right where we are. The Bible talks about the kingdom being something that's going to come, and it really is. It's going to be majestic and amazing and plain view in sight of everybody. But until then, the kingdom of God is here. It's within us. It's within our walls, within our city limits. It's within our communities. And we know that Jesus wants to share in his kingdom with us. He's not a king that's going to lord it over us and rule over us. He's a king that wants to come and love and serve his people. So he's wanting us to understand that concept now of what the kingdom of God really is, and for us to really get that in our hearts, so that when it comes to the time when it's hidden, when it comes from the time of being a hidden kingdom into a visible kingdom, when, you know, that God establishes himself as the as the king over all the earth, and all eyes will see him, and nobody will doubt, and nobody will confuse anymore. That he's saying that if we get it right now, when that time comes, we'll just slip straight into that, and there'll be no more having to work out what it is, that we would have got it before it was even seen. So God wants to test us and check us out in the small things, in the simple things, that do we get it, do we act in it now, so that in the later years we'll be able to just share in it with him. You know, he also told, I think in the same chapter in Matthew, there's another parable, he said, the kingdom of God is like yeast that a woman took, mixed it into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked through all the dough. So again, yeast is something very, very small. You can hardly see it. But when it's put into the right place, it just works and it infiltrates and goes through and permeates. And I really believe that that's what Jesus does in our hearts, that it's something small that sets in our hearts and it permeates and works its way through, transforms and brings about something that just wasn't there before. And it brings life, it brings freshness, it brings excitement. And then it goes on, it says, Jesus spoke all these things to crowds in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouths in parables. I will utter things since the creation of the world. So from the very beginning, Jesus knew that those that would get it, and that those whose hearts were hardened and eyes were closed would not see it. And he didn't want to just open a net and catch everybody that was of all sorts. He wanted to set it there for us to see, to lower our guard, to soften our hearts, and to walk into that kingdom with him. So I said the kingdom of God is small beginnings, hidden treasure, and simple truth. One of the other scriptures that I really love is in Matthew 6, verse 3 and 4. So it says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So it's hidden. You know, it's easy to create a show, it's easy to create attention on us and good deeds. And, you know, there's plenty of that. And I'm not saying good deeds are bad, but Jesus always takes things a step further, doesn't he? He says, your good deeds are okay, but it's your heart that matters. So he's saying, and we know the story that he was watching with the people in the temple that were coming and giving their tithes and offerings and whatever it was. And we probably all know the story about the rich men who came and gave huge bags of money. And it looked like they were giving loads and wonderful. And they made song and dance about it. And people watched them. They came dressed in everything they had and they gave. And then Jesus compared that to a small widow who had nothing and came and gave a couple of coins. And he said, well, who's given the greatest? Who's given the most? And on the outward, it looks like the people that gave the bags and bags of coins or gold. But Jesus said, well, the truth is that they gave out their plenty and they've got plenty more. But she gave out her nothing and she has no more. So she's given everything. So you can look on the outward thing that they gave financially more. But when Jesus and God looks at the heart, the one that gave, that had the least but gave everything, gave the greatest that they absolutely could. And that's Jesus' heart through and through. He is a God that loves us. He's a God that laid down everything for us. He sacrificed his own son. Jesus gave his own life for the good and the great kingdom of God. And let's have a look. So, yeah, there's still in Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and goats. So I just want to take a bit out of this and read it to you. So again, Jesus is sitting with crowds of people. They're asking him questions about life and about all sorts. And you've got to kind of remember that at that time, everything that he was bringing and saying was new to them. Nobody told them what the kingdom of heaven was. They knew the old scriptures. They knew stuff that was written. But people had lost. They'd lost that connection with God. They'd lost the Holy Spirit. They'd lost that through sin, through everything, disconnected from the Father God. And Jesus came to reconnect people and bring them back to the Father's heart. So everything he explained in the terms of they would understand. So these people were all farmers. They worked the land. They kept livestock. And he spoke in ways that they would understand to bring about understanding. So he says, in Matthew 25:31, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, all you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothed?'" Because they don't remember doing that for Jesus. "When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he'll say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't take me in. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me." And they too replied, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick and in prison and did not minister to you?" Then the king will answer, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." And it says in verse 46, "And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So again, it's hidden. It's hidden. We love people because of Jesus loved us first. We serve people because he served us first. He laid down his life for us. He showed us the way. He put everything on hold for us. He gave up his glory and his majesty for us in those brief years that he came to be with us as a man on earth. So it was interesting. I think you've recently started a ministry of helps. I forgot what it's called. Celebration Care, yeah. I think there were various names being bandied about, and we'd heard about them. We were sort of musing as to different puns and names that things can be called. But the bottom line of it is that we're called into action. We're called to do something. I think it's great that you've got that and you've got something going. That's something in our church that we want to sort of see more of, that, you know, a church is not just a church that comes and absorbs and takes and wants to sort of take what's good for them, what makes them feel good, but we're called to give, we're called to serve, we're called to sacrifice. And I think that's wonderful that you're doing that. But the amazing thing is, it's not just helping people, giving to the needy, feeding the poor, but it's we're being a blessing as a spiritual body, as a spiritual people, healing the needs of the nations, reaching the poor, and the poor in heart, the poor in spirit. And that's something far greater that the kingdom of God can do, that, you know, your charities and the rest of the world can't do. And they do a wonderful job meeting people's physical, financial, mental needs. But only the kingdom of God can meet your spiritual needs, because we are not of this earth. We are a spiritual being beyond our own bodies in this world, that we will live on forever as spirit. And to be able to minister to that to people is an amazing thing. So I just really want to encourage you to get involved, do that, and do whatever you can. So that kind of leads me on to the parable of the talents. So I think a lot of us know these stories, but it's just incredible the simple truth that it brings and how it can inspire you to do more for God and to love his people. So the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, verse 14. It's also in Luke 19 as well, but it says, so in verse 14 it says, Jesus was saying about the kingdom of God, he said, "For it is just like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them with his possessions. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his own ability, and he promptly went on his journey." So obviously the talents, he was giving money, he was giving his possessions, and in those days, when you went on a journey, it wasn't, "I'm going to Asda and back," or "I'm going to see the in-laws and coming back in a few days." the journeys were long, and they were a long, long time of travelling. It could be months, it could be years, we don't know, but it was a long time. So the master had a household that he needed to entrust to somebody else to look after in his absence. So it said here in verse 16, the servant who had received the 5 talents went and put them to work and gained 5 more. Likewise, the one with 2 talents gained 2 more, but the servant who had received 1 talent went, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of the house of those servants returned to settle accounts with them. The servant who had received 5 talents came and presented 5 more. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The servant who had received 2 talents also came and said, Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Finally, the servant who had received 1 talent came and said, Master, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you've not sown, and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So in my fear, I went and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what belongs to you. You wicked, lazy servant, replied his master. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Then you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and on return I would have received it back with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has been given more, and he will have an abundance. But the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw that worthless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it might seem a bit unfair that this servant that was trusted with something just sort of sat on it, looked after it, and gave it back in great condition just as it was given to him. It seems fine, it seems okay on the surface. But what Jesus is saying is that it's not okay just to sit there and maintain the status quo. It's not okay to effectively waste. Because God's given us so many talents. He's given us abilities. He's given us giftings. He's given us resources. He's given us all sorts of stuff. And they can be kind words. They can be words of encouragement. There can be loving arms to embrace people. There can be finances, more than you need for yourself, that you can give to others and help. It can be a whole variety of things. Every single one of us has something. You know, I don't think there's anybody that wakes up in the morning and thinks, I've got everything I need, I've got everything I want, I've got more than enough. We all wake up in the morning and think, oh, I need this, I haven't got that, I need to get this sorted, I've got this cost coming in, I feel lonely, I feel, you know, in pain physically. We all wake up in the morning and think that quite easily, but what Jesus is saying is that he's given you something. So amidst the troubles that we have, because we have troubles in this world, but amidst all of that, he's given us something. And all he's saying is, I want you to use it. I want you to share it. I want you to spread it. And when you really think and take our shift and our mind off the troubles, the pain, the difficulties, and say, well, what's God really given you? And you look and you look. The more you look, the more you find, and the more you've got to be thankful for. And you know, lately we try and sort of get a few minutes just to pray together in the morning. Christy and I, when we wake up, and it's hard because you wake up tired, bleary-eyed, because you've been up all night, mostly Christy. I'm not going to pretend I do get up in the night, but Christy works a heck of a lot harder than I do. But, you know, in those moments you try, I think it's good to just to pray and to have a bit of a moment together and just thank God for stuff and for what he's doing. And we just always look to find stuff to thank him for and appreciate, because amidst the things that we focus on are hard and pressing, gosh, aren't we blessed? Aren't we really blessed with what we have? And we wake in the morning and say, thank you, Lord, for a home. Thank you for a roof over our heads. Thank you for a bed. You know, it's simple stuff, but we're blessed with it. And we think, wow, life could be so much harder raising these children in a refugee camp that we see on the news, and situations that people are in that moment. And I think, how hard would it be So as much as we want to feel sorry for people or think, I'm glad that's not me, but really, it's all relative because those people have nothing in many ways, but they have everything in other ways. You know, sometimes you go to the poorest nations that do or don't believe Jesus, but they still understand and see that they can be happy, they can be grateful, they can be joyful, even in the complete poverty and lack. And it's a real challenge to us, especially in the West, where we have really everything we need, don't we? In so many ways, or we have the ability to get it if we really want it, or the stuff, there's opportunities open to us. But how often do we sit and not take those opportunities? How often do we sit and not give out of what we've got rather than wanting to wait to give out of what we might get one day? So I think it's incredibly powerful to start to look and start to see, what has God given you? Has he given you 5? Has he given you 2? Has he given you 1? It doesn't matter. He's saying use it, give it, multiply it, share it. And it's just so incredible that when you start to do that, God will give you more. So if you have a small amount of money, but you can give and you can help, well, God will see that you're trustworthy with what you've got and he'll give you more, he'll put more. In the way that you've been faithful, he'll be faithful to you more. And I'm not saying it's this message of God's a vending machine that you put money in and expect to wait for, you know, the chocolate bar back. It's not. You just give it and you forget it and you help and bless and forget about it, and then God blesses you in other ways. But it's the same that if you've got a few words of encouragement or kindness to say to people, don't let your embarrassment or, you know, shyness hold you back. Just say it. Because you never know that moment that you've taken to look somebody in the eye and tell them something that the Holy Spirit's put into your heart for that moment. You never know what that's going to do to their lives. And you hear so many stories of people that their lives were transformed and changed just because of a moment when somebody said something to them or gave them the smallest of handouts or help-ups, whatever it was, and their whole lives have been turned around. So never underestimate those small things of how God uses them. And, you know, that even people that are not Christians do stuff to help people, and that kindness is amazing, but the kingdom of God is just this extra level of where the Spirit of God is. There's freedom, there's liberty, there's joy that comes with that. And it's a sustained kingdom. It's not one that just ends when our works and our deeds end. It continues on because of who Jesus is and what he's done. And it goes to a much deeper level where it ministers to our spirit and not just our body and soul. But so I just really want to encourage you, use what you've got. Do whatever you can with what you've got. It's not about money. Money is just one commodity, but we've got so many commodities and tools in our hands. So, yeah, so it says here, so, just swinging back to the Old Testament here, back in Zechariah chapter 4, he was a prophet, and it says here, so Zechariah was dealing with the attitudes of people, they were lamenting the exiles that had returned back to Israel. So basically, the story is that the old people that we were there originally, that saw the temple in all its glory, they were sort of bemoaning the fact that it was gone. They were sort of lamenting that it's not quite what it used to be, and upset and really sort of down in the dumps about this temple that had been destroyed and was just in rubble. But it said the young people were excited about vision for the new. So we forget about the past, forget about the circumstances that have happened, things that have shaped us and mould us, forget about that. What's God doing now? What's he doing today? You know, not what he will do tomorrow, not what he did yesterday, because we can so easily live thinking, oh, well, you know, years ago I was this and I had this position and we did this for God, we did that for God. Well, that's great, that's wonderful, but that was yesterday. What about today? The simple things, the small things. And don't worry about tomorrow. I think as Julie was saying that, you know, tomorrow has enough stuff to think about. Think about today, because our whole being is a mix, is it? Just a compounding and a collection of today's, isn't it? So it says, so in Zechariah 4, it says, Zechariah brings a statement about what God is doing and the fact people, basically encouraging people not to despise the day of small things. So it says here, this was the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall be a plain, a flat and level area. And he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace to it. So the top stone was a stone that was part of a building. I think in other translations it says capstone. It's just something that was very key to the building. But it goes on here, it says, For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. So anybody that sort of knows anything to do with construction or joinery or whatever, a plumb line is something that you set out before you start building anything, before you start creating. It's a string with a heavy weight on the middle, and you place it, and when it settles, the weight settles, you get a nice straight line, which is the true and straight line that can be trusted. And it's saying here, don't despise that day of getting the plumb line out and just starting to set things out, mark things up, because there's nothing to see so far, but God is a God of potential, and small things turn into big things when we're faithful in the small things. So we never chase the big things. We never chase the visible. We chase the invisible, and God does the rest. So not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So in all these things, it's not just deeds, it's the spirit of God working in them that matters, and we need to really bring the two together for powerful change around us. So what does this mean for us? So Matthew 7, verse 7, and also in Luke, it says, ask, seek, and knock. So it says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. So basically, it's not there on a plate for you. You've got to find it. You've got to look for it. You've got to ask for it. And you've got to go and take action. All of these are saying, take action. Ask, look, knock, see what doors open up. And ask the Holy Spirit to guide you and take you in that. So I know probably on your hearts there's so many things that have inspired you. Or maybe you feel, oh, one day I'd really love to do X, Y, and Z. You know, I've got a friend, a close friend of mine, and he keeps saying to me, oh, yeah, one day I'd love to open an orphanage. Or I'd love to build a shelter for homeless people. And he hasn't done it yet. Because that's great to have that vision. It's wonderful. And I really believe that God's given that to him. But he hasn't taken the steps. He hasn't gone and found out what the numbers are. He hasn't gone and found out what the need is. These are just ideas that come to my head. It's like, take an step of action that you can take now. And God will be with you every step of the way. God takes the small and the humble. And he turns it into something powerful for his glory, for his kingdom. So, for anyone who asks, receives. For he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. So which of you asks, if his son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake? So if you who are evil, as in people that don't know the Lord, no, not that you become unevil when you know the Lord, but basically saying if those unbelievers can still give those good gifts to their children, it says, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So I could go and ask a man on the street for something who doesn't know the Lord, doesn't have a heart for the kingdom of God, but he'd probably still give it to me if I ask him. You know, have you got 50p for the bus? Have you got a light for a cigarette? Can you point me the way? Can you show me the time? You know, can you give me a hand lifting this into the car? We ask things of strangers and they'll give it to you. So it's saying, how much more can we ask of God, your heavenly Father, who loves you? And will he not give it to you? Of course he will. As long as it's in his will and for his glory, and it's going to be of benefit to you in the long run. So just to finish with this, in Corinthians 12, it talks about the church, which is you guys, it's us, it's me, it's you, being one body and many parts. So it says in verse 12, there's one body, it has many parts. But all its many parts make up one body. So it's the same with Christ. We're all baptized by one Holy Spirit, and so we are formed into one body. It didn't matter whether we were Jews, Gentiles, slaves or free people. It doesn't matter where you came from, is what it's saying. We're all given the same spirit to drink, as in taking in the spirit of God. So the body is not made up of just one part, it has many parts. Suppose the foot says, I'm not a hand, so I don't belong to the body. By saying this, it cannot stop being part of the body. And suppose the ear says, I'm not an eye, so I don't belong to the body. But saying this, it cannot stop being part of the body. If the whole body was an eye, how could it hear? If the whole body was an ear, how could it smell? God has placed each part in the body just as he wanted it to be. If all the parts were the same, how could there be a body? As it is, there are many parts, but there's only one body. So the many parts is us, and the one body is the church locally, but the church universally. So the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, it's just the opposite. The parts of the body that seem to be weaker are the ones that we can't do without. The parts that we think are less important, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are the ones we can't do without. The parts that we think are less important, we treat with special honour. The private parts aren't shown, but they are treated with special care. The parts that can be shown don't need special care, but God has put together all the parts of the body, and He has given more honour to the parts that didn't have any. In that way, the parts of the body will not take sides. All of them will take care of one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part shares in its joy. You are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part. And there's so many times you can sit and doubt yourself and think, well, I've not got much to give. I'm past it. I've had the best of, you know, the best days have been. But no, that's not true. The best days are now. That's all we ever have. That's all we ever will have until eternity. But what can you do now? What is it that God's given you? And I think as a church, it's so important to encourage one another and to seek out in somebody and just encourage them and say, well, I see this in you. And you don't often see stuff in yourself. Most people's view of themselves is honestly sometimes quite negative, and you don't see the potential that God has put in you. You don't see the small beginnings of something that God is doing in you or can do in you. But He gives us each other. And when we want to build one another up, we can see in people what it is that God's gifted them with. You can see the precious things that God's put in them, but we just don't see ourselves, and therefore we don't bother to bring them up to fruition. So I just want to encourage you, no matter what your life experience from years ago, it really doesn't matter. You just have to let it go and see, what is it that God is doing in my life now? What can He do now? And I think, Andy, you showed us a small clip of the Christmas play that you did. It looked quite interesting. It looked a lot of fun, actually. And I think, Steve, you wrote most of it, didn't you? Did you script it all out? And honestly, we said, that's really good. It was funny. The jokes in there, the comedy, it was great. And I was like, Steve wrote that? Not that I didn't think you were capable. But I thought, it's something that's hidden. I didn't know that you had that ability to.
Do you want a copy of it?
Yeah, was there a video? We only saw a small clip, but I thought, you know, it was just great. And I'm sure from what I've heard, it created a great night, that people came and they were blessed to be part of God's family for that night. And you never know what that seed has done, that maybe you didn't share a great spiritual truth in that moment, maybe you didn't do something typically Christian, but you brought humour, you brought a bit of joy to people, yeah. And they're amidst in God's people, their hearts are softened and think, this is great, what is it? Who is the God that is in these people that makes them the way they are? And those are the small seeds that you share. And so I really want to encourage you to just go with what you've got. Do it. Don't put it off. If God's put something in your heart and it keeps recurring and keeps coming back, don't think, let the young ones do it, or it's for somebody else. No, it's for me. It's for now. You know, and you look at the example of Moses. You know, he was called in his weakness and in his shame and embarrassment of all the stuff that had gone on and the mistakes he'd made. God called him in that moment in that burning bush to go to Pharaoh and say to him, let my people go. And he's like, God, I can't do it. He couldn't even speak. The Bible says that he had a stutter, a stammer, and he sent Aaron with him to speak on his behalf. And God gave him, you know, the signs and wonders to prove it, but he was still nervous, he was still terrified. But God used him in his weakness because he knew that he could trust him, and he knew that that day of small beginnings would go and to liberate the people of Israel after 400 years of being there, generation after generation, not knowing the freedom. But because he was faithful in it, and because God asked him, and he said, okay, I'll go. And it was great sacrifice for him on the way. It was great trouble, but it was God who sustained him and God who brought forth the victory for the Israelites. Same with David, King David. You know, before he was King David, he was shepherd boy David. You know, the youngest of lots of strong sons of an important man back in the time. But he was rejected as the sort of being the least, the small, scrawny one or whatever. And he was sent out on the hills to look after the sheep, when all his brothers would have had sort of more highly esteemed jobs around the house and in the society. But he was sent out into the wilderness to look after the sheep. So he lived with the sheep. He lived on the hillsides. But he knew who God was, and he knew who God had called him to be. So that when the time came when he saw, and he went out into the Israelite armies, and he saw the battleground. You know the story where, you know, there was gridlock for such a long time. that the Philistine armies came out and were challenging the armies of God and challenging the armies of Israel, saying, send somebody out to fight me and conquer me. But nobody did. Even King Saul was terrified. And there was not one single person among them that knew what to do. And it was just gridlock for days and days out there in the field. And David just was sent along just as to run an errand, to take food to his brothers, something really simple. And he went out faithfully, he did it. And when he went there, you know, he said, well, what's going on? Why is nobody going fighting? And why hasn't somebody gone and defeated this Philistine? And, you know, the story unfolded, and he said, well, I'll do it. And people said, they laughed at him, they sent him away, they despised him, they mocked him, and he said, no, I'll do it. He said, that I've destroyed the lion and the bear on the fields when they came to try and get the sheep. He said, that Philistine soldier will be just one of those. He went, yeah, we can do it. But he wasn't arrogant, he wasn't saying, I can do it. He said, let me do it, I can do it. And he went. And you know the story that he defeated the giant, and Israel, again, through God working through the small, insignificant person in that moment, he was faithful and God used him. So we can all do that. The story of the boy with the five loaves and three fish, he gave what little he had and God used it and transformed it into something so special. So if anything, I just want to encourage you today, ask each other, talk about what have I got, what can I do, and go and do something. Just do something with it. I'm not saying you're not doing anything. I'm sure you're doing lots of stuff, but we can all do something amidst our busyness and tiredness. And we talk about this a lot, don't we, when we're tired and shattered. It's like, oh, you feel like you've nothing left, but actually you can still do stuff because we're all in a season. It doesn't matter what the season is. You can do something for the kingdom of God because that's what he calls us to do, to take part in, to share it with him. So I just want to leave you with that thought just to think about for the week. Thank you.
Should we just pray together? Should we stand and pray?